Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. Please take a seat. God, we pray that we would be honest in our surrender to you, that we would be complete in our worship of you. We pray that you would open up our hearts as Tyler speaks, that we would let go of the things that are stopping us, let go of the things of the world that are getting in our way, that we like more than you in the moment, but that we regret the moment after. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. What a great prayer to pray just before I speak. God, may you hear less of me and more of what God wants to say to us this morning. Thank you, band, for leading us. We are continuing our series called Vital Signs. If you go to the hospital, there are five vital signs that you have that, you know, doctors and nurses are checking on you. And if you're not reading at all on some of these vital signs, it's because you're dead. And if you are reading on these vital signs or not particularly good, it's because you're trending towards that way. But if they are good, you're trending towards health. So that's a good thing. In this letter called 1 John, which is a letter from the Apostle John to a church body, to a group of believers, it delineates for us a number of these vital signs. And as we are checking these vital signs, we are discovering whether or not we are trending towards spiritual health or trending towards spiritual death. That is what we are looking at here. So it's good for us as believers to check our vital signs. And if you're not a believer and you're not reading on these signs at all, then it's because you're not alive to God. And you need to learn more about Christ and trust him, and he will change your heart. But you know what? These vital signs actually don't tell the whole story. And this is true medically. My wife is a nurse, and she's actually sleeping right now because she had a night shift last night. But she told me this story of someone who came into the hospital, and her vital signs were perfect. There was just they weren't perfect. Just her blood pressure was just a little bit off. But besides that, she read as a completely healthy individual. Now, you can expect where this story's going. 40 minutes later, this person simply died. There was something going on deeper in that person that the vital signs didn't show. There was something deeper going on. And you know what? This is true of spiritual vital signs as well. There are people who look every bit on the outside like a believer. They're showing very high on these vital signs. But if those things are happening, if we are living a Christian life not based on a heart that is turned towards God, not based on a true faith in Christ, it's really all for naught. And there's something deeper going on in your heart. The Bible tells us, and and our experience tells us, that there will be people who will proclaim faith in Christ, who will show vital signs, who will show that they are alive to God. It'll look that way, but then they'll fall away from faith. That happens, Scripture talks about it, and you may have seen something like this. And we cannot infallibly know what the reason is. God knows the heart. We just don't. We don't have access to that information. But we can look at specific warning signs that Scripture talks about. And that's the title of this morning's sermon. And I forgot that I have a clicker here. Here we go. That's the title of this morning's sermon, Warning Signs. There are specific warning signs that this passage is going to tell us in 1 John 2, 15 to 27 that characterize unbelief. So if you're seeing these warning signs in your life, or if you're seeing these warning signs in the life of someone close to you, alarms need to be going off. You need to take these things seriously because these things characterize unbelief. So I invite you to open up your Bibles. Hey, you know it's going to go on the screen, but I invite you to open it in your Bibles or in your apps anyway because I want you to know how to find it in the Bible when it's not on the screen. So please, just open it anyway. I know it's going to be on here, but just make that an exercise. Open it up in your Bibles. 1 John 2, 15 to 27. We are going to see three warning signs. These are basically the opposite of vital signs, spiritual vital signs. So here we go. Here's the first one. Desiring the world. Desiring the world. Now, this obviously needs some nuance, because I very much doubt anyone in here doesn't desire the world in at least one way or another. So let's see what the scripture says about this issue. 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says this. Do not love the world. Seems pretty stark. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, lives forever. So first it says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So there is a way of loving the world, this kind of loving the world that characterizes unbelief. You can love the world in such a way that it shows that love for the Father, love for God, is not in you, and you are not saved. You do not know God. You do not have a saving relationship with God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Well, that's very odd, isn't it? Because we know, if you know Genesis and you know the creation story, when God creates the universe, he says that it's good. It's good. And then he says to humanity, hey, take this good place, earth, cultivate it, populate it, enjoy it for my glory. So there's a way of enjoying the world that is good. So what's the difference between the love of the world that characterizes unbelief and the enjoyment of the world that brings glory to God? And frankly, I've just said it. When we enjoy the world in such a way that it brings more honor and more awe and more glory to God, we are enjoying the world in precisely the way that it is intended. We enjoy it and give thanks to God for all of his blessings in it. However, when we love the world in such a way that it takes away from our love for God, when we find ourselves preferring the things of this world, whether good things like, family, or evil things like sin, like lust, like sex outside of marriage, if we find ourselves preferring these things of the world over God, then we are loving the world in a way that characterizes unbelief. It's kind of like this. You can imagine being a son or a daughter, and your mom every so often makes an apple pie for you. And she loves making apple pie for you because you come home from college or university or the workplace or whatever you're doing. You come home and you love that apple pie. You enjoy that apple pie, and it's a great time to connect with mom. But then your mom realizes after a number of times, by the way, this isn't a true story, but your mom, after a couple times, starts realizing something. You come, you eat the apple pie, and you leave. You come, you eat the apple pie, and you leave. So she just tries something just for something different. Instead of baking the apple pie, she puts on a kettle so that you can have tea, so that you can have tea with each other and have a conversation with each other. Now you, the bratty kid that you are, you show up and say, where's my apple pie? That's what I'm here for. I want my apple pie. And so you just leave. You're not interested in having a conversation with mom over tea. Now, mom doesn't really like making you apple pie anymore, does she? Because you love the apple pie more than the apple pie maker. And that is what characterizes this love for the world. We love the creation over the creator. That is the kind of love that we are not to have for this world. It continues, verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So how are we not to love the world? We're not to love the world in such a way that we are lusting for the things of this world over and above God. We're looking at the things of this world, the good things of this world, and yes, there are many good things, but we lust for these things. We have this pride of life in that we say, we want this life, not God. If I could make a choice between the good things in this life, the good things in this world, the abundance of this world, if I could choose that, I would, instead of you, God. That is the pride of life. That is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, when we are preferring the things of this world over and above God. Now, ultimately, this is believing in a lie, because when we are loving the things of this world more than God, what we are essentially saying is that this world is the ultimate good. This world can ultimately satisfy me, and that this world will last. We are saying that this world is the ultimate good. It's not. We're saying this world will ultimately satisfy us. It won't. And we're saying this world will last forever. And it can't. The only one who will satisfy us, the only one who is eternal, the only one who is good, is God himself. We dare not prefer this world over God, because the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Only him can give us the desires of our hearts, because we were designed to be satisfied by him. That is our purpose, to be satisfied in him and to give him glory. So we believe in a lie when we prefer the world. But you know what? Even if the false promises of this world were true, get this, even if the false promises of this world were true, they still wouldn't compare to the presence of God and knowing our God. Still wouldn't compare. Let's say society, we just figure it out scientifically, how to live forever. Wouldn't that be great if you could live forever? Actually, it wouldn't, because eventually everything in this universe will expire, and what you'll find yourself living in is just a cold, blank, empty, small version of hell. It'll just be barren. And why is that such a bad thing? I heard a short story, and I just want to share it with you because it illustrates this point very, very strongly. There's this NASA astronaut, okay? NASA astronaut going into deep, deep space, and he gets separated from his crew, and he finds himself on a moon. He's just stuck there on a barren moon. No way he's going to get found. He's stuck. No way. So he's in this tragic position, and he produces two things out of his astronaut pouch. Two pills. One of these pills, if he chooses to take it, will kill him. It's a suicide pill. The other pill will allow him to live forever. And even if he takes the suicide pill after that pill, he'll still live forever. Now, this is a fictional, okay, it's a parable, okay, not true, right? It'll allow him to live forever. Now, he contemplates this, he thinks about this for a long, long time. He wonders, okay, which of these two pills should I take? The one that will end my life or the one that will continue it forever? He thinks on it, and he eventually decides. And he chooses one of them, and then he just sits there, and he waits. And he waits. And as the minutes go on, as the minutes go by, he becomes more and more horrified. More and more horrified at what's just happened. Because he's realized that he accidentally ate the wrong pill. He accidentally ate the pill that would make him live forever. Do you feel the impact of that? He's terrified. Because now he is on this barren moon forever, with no hope of escape. That's what eternal life in this universe looks like. It's a cold, dark, empty hell. We don't want that. God's presence is so much greater. But let me take it even a step further, because maybe that doesn't convince you. I'm going to take it even a step further. Let's say that you could live forever and you could have all the desires of your heart. Whatever this world can offer, you could have it forever. Let's just say that's possible. It's not, but let's just say it is. Even that, in the end, will not thrill you. And at the end of that, you will still feel as though you're on just as barren of a place as that moon. Here's why I know that. How many of you like to go grocery shopping? Like, that's just something you love to do. You just love. Who thinks it's a huge chore? It's just a chore to go grocery shopping. Okay, some of you weren't prepared to answer the question. That's fine, too. But I imagine for many of you, it's just a chore. You know, if you could outsource this, you totally would. Someone else should do this. Usually that's the spouse, right? You just outsource this. So we're going to the grocery store. We're not thrilled by that at all. But you may not know this, but some people, when they enter a grocery store, some of them for the first time, they are thrilled to bits. They sob. They weep. They look around and they say, pineapple chunks, peanut butter, apples. Like, they're so thrilled that they can go to a grocery store and buy food for, like, a pretty good price and bring it home and eat it. Like, it's out of control how good that is. Some people, when they go into a grocery store, it's like going into heaven because of the background that they come from. It's so thrilling. It's so wonderful. And meanwhile, we're going by with our cart and saying, what's with this person? What a weirdo, right? See, what we have doesn't thrill us. We're only thrilled with new glories. What we already have, we're not thrilled by those things anymore. And if we were to live forever and have all of the desires of our hearts, eventually we would find ourselves in just as a barren a place as that person who's on that moon. The great theologian Jim Carrey, best known for his star role in the film Liar Liar, he said this. I got this from Alpha. Alpha's a great program, by the way. This is what he says. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. You think that if you had all the desires of your heart, you would finally be satisfied. You'd finally have the life that you're looking for. But people who have already gone through that are saying to you, nope, that's not the answer. That won't satisfy. The only place where we will be presented with new glories, new thrills, boundless beauty, the only place where that's even possible is in the presence of God. Only God can satisfy us. So don't desire the things of this world over God. They're false promises. Only God can satisfy us fully. So here we go. How can we resist our desire for this world? How do we do that? And I want to share with you something, and this is a failing strategy. And many of us in here, including me at certain times in my life, have been employing this failing strategy to resist the desires of this world. Here's the failing strategy. Let me know, don't let me know, but think this through. Is this you? Is this you? The failing strategy is this. We retain the love and the desire for those things, and we resist it at every turn. That's the failing strategy. We have this love for the world. We have this in our hearts. We love the world, and yet whenever we come up to that temptation, whenever we come up to that thing, we just resist it. We will ourselves. We urge ourselves away from that. That's a failing strategy. Here's why. Even if you succeed, even if you do urge yourself up enough to resist the thing that your heart loves, the problem remains. You still love the sin. You still love the world over God. You just got really good at resisting it. And that's the strategy many of us are putting into place. We continue to love this world. We continue to love it. And yet, we just resist it. We just resist it, resist it, resist it. That's what I really want, but I'm just not going to do it. That's a failing strategy because our hearts are still in love with this world. We don't combat sin with just our willpower, although obviously that's in the equation. We combat sin and the desire for this world with a greater desire, a love for God, a love that comes from the knowledge of our Savior, that He loves us, that He created us, that He made a way for us, that He sent His Son for us, that He's given us eternal life. Let that truth melt your heart and love Him over and above the sin of this world. It's a failing strategy to just resist the thing that you love again and again. By the way, you'll probably fail, but even if you don't, you'll still retain that love for the world. Here's how I'd put it. Essentially, at bottom, following Christ isn't about what you do. It's about what you treasure, and what you treasure results in what you do. You see, if you could just do and do and do to be saved, then we would have a religion of works, and you'd be saved through a number of works. But that's not ultimately what we're up to as believers. We have come to know Christ. We have come to know that He has saved us, and we have faith in Him, and we trust Him, and yes, we love Him. We follow Him with our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. We need to treasure God. So let us throw ourselves at Christ at the foot of the cross and say, God, I love You. Change my heart so that I desire You over this world. That's the first warning sign. Loving, desiring this world. If that's going on in your life and you love this stuff, you could trade God for this stuff, you'd take that trade. If that's you, warning signs, red alarms should be going off. And you need to do some business with your God. That's the first warning sign. Here's the second one. Deserting the faith. Deserting the faith. There are some people who will abandon belief in God. They will say, I'm not interested in that anymore. And that's an obvious big red flag. It's a warning sign. This is what the passage says. 1 John 2:18, 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, But they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, I know when any of us read this, the first thing that we want to know about is this, the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? What is that all about? We're going to get to that in the next passage, so you can just bookmark that. But in the meantime, what you need to know from this passage is that there are people who at one time were associating with the fellowship of believers, were showing vital signs, were declaring belief in Christ, and later on, they left the faith. That's what we need to know here. And here is what John, this is what the scriptures conclude about that person. Did you catch that? For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So his conclusion, and also the conclusion we need to make when someone abandons the faith, is that they are not believers. That's the conclusion that we make. We dare not depend on someone's previous evidence of spiritual life. We dare not depend on someone's previous confessions of faith to know whether or not they are saved today. We dare not do that because we cannot see the heart. Now, we treat them as unbelievers, but you know what? How do we treat unbelievers? Very, very well. We love unbelievers. And yet, all the same, we do declare, or we do consider them unbelievers. Now, that may be tough for many of us who have seen people fall away from the faith. And I just got to say, we just can't infallibly know. They may still be believers. We just can't fully know. Here's how I know you can't know. What's the difference between a believer, a saved person in unrepentant sin, and an unsaved person in unrepentant sin? What's the difference between those two? How can you tell? You can't tell the difference. God can, you can't. So we dare not trust in someone's previous confession. We just look at the fruit today and pray for someone based on what we ourselves can see. That's what John did. That is what we need to do. Now, the big struggle here is that many people will dramatically leave the faith. They'll abandon the faith all at once, and we'll all gather together and pray and have real concern for that person, and perhaps we can draw them back. But there's another danger. There's a danger of someone abandoning the faith, but just little by little by little. So slowly that you can't even perceive it. And then 2 years later, you're thinking, you know, where'd that Tyler guy go? You know, he was here before. Where'd he go? Why isn't he associating with the believers anymore? Why? Now, some people move away, obviously, but I'm talking about people who are spiritually falling away. You know what's even worse than that? People who are slowly but surely falling away from the faith, falling away from belief, falling away from trust in Christ, and they're still coming on a Sunday. That's an even greater danger. Because visually, I look at you and I say, well, you're still engaged. But in your heart, you've fallen away. You've stopped trusting Christ. Your prayer life is dead. You're not reading scripture. You're not trusting in him anymore. You're not following his commands. You don't care about sharing your faith with others. You don't care about coming around the believers. You're just slowly but surely falling away from the faith. And that's dangerous too. So here's a question that I think we should ask ourselves at the end of every day. Here's a good question that you can ask yourself. If I took my spiritual trajectory today, just today, whether I was engaged with Christ, whether I was following him as my Lord, or if I was just ignoring him as like a secondary part of my life, if I were to just take today and follow the trajectory of that day for 1,000 years, who would I be at the end of that? If I just took what I did today in my relationship with Christ and extended it for 1,000 years, who would be that person at the end? Would that person be filled with bitterness, fear, anxiety, complacency, ignorance? Would they be unloving? Would you even like that person? Or would that person turn out to be someone who's filled with God's grace, with joy, with mercy, with peace, with love, and with confidence in Christ? That's a great question to ask ourselves. How is our spiritual trajectory, and will it serve us if it keeps going? And if it's not, if you don't like that person you're turning into, then make a change. Have someone come into your life. For instance, join a community group and have people be accountable around you. Here's how I'd put it. Who is the you that you see you turning into? Who is the you that you see you turning into? That might be helpful for you to memorize, but maybe not. Here's maybe an easier one. Who is the you that you're becoming? Who is that you? Is that the you want to be, or is that the you that you're acting to be? You've got to make a plan. You've got to put steps in place. I want to become the person that God wants me to be. How can I do that? Who is the you that you're becoming? Now, again, many people will imperceptibly, little by little, fall away from the faith, but many people will also just abandon it outright. And nowhere is this more prevalent than in the case of teenagers going into high school or going into university, college, or the workplace. Somewhere around 90%, can you believe that? 90% of kids who grew up in the church will leave when they go to university, college, or the workplace. 90%, pretty stark. Now, no doubt many of those children will come back to the faith, but many of them never had a faith to begin with. Many of them were just going through the motions, and we need to pray for them. Because you know why? I'm part of that statistic. I'm one of those 90%. It wasn't at university for me, it was at high school. I felt that I was still a Christian. I still felt my identity was a Christian, but there was nothing in my life that was showing that to anyone. I just stopped going to church. I stopped caring. But my mom kept praying. And the people around me who were believers, who wanted what's best for me, kept praying. And God orchestrated things in my life where, well, the rest is history. So don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. And I want to talk to, I don't know if there are any teenagers among us, there probably are a few, or those who are going into a new stage of life where they're no longer close to the Christian community and no one's really going to be there to take them to church or anything like that. I just want to talk to you for a second. Do not depend on those previous confessions of faith for assurance that you're saved today. Here's why. When we come to faith in Christ, what we're really doing is deciding to decide to follow Christ. That's what we're doing. We're deciding to decide to follow Christ. We're not deciding to follow Christ just that day. We're deciding to decide. Tomorrow, the next day after, every single day, we're deciding to decide to follow Christ every single day. That is genuine faith. And if you fall away from the church and fall away from Christ and fall away from following him as you go into that new stage, just consider that a warning sign. Don't depend on those previous confessions of faith. How is God acting in your life today? Sustain that. Ask God to move in your heart, to stay connected to the faith. Okay, I'm still talking to the teenagers, but now all of us can be in on this. Keep praying. Okay, all of you know people who are at one time believers and have fallen away. Ask God to change their hearts. This has to be a spiritual transformation. It's not about headlocking them. Make sure you come to church. I mean, hey, sometimes the invitation does help. It's a spiritual change that needs to happen in them. So keep praying. Keep appealing to God. That's the second warning sign. Deserting the faith. Abandoning the faith. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that decision lightly. Don't depend on that earlier confession of faith. Okay, here's the last one, and this one is the most stark of the three. The most obvious. Denying the Son. Denying that Christ is God, denying that Christ is Lord, denying that he is King of all, denying that he is one with the Father, denying Christ. This is a huge warning sign that characterizes unbelief. 1 John 2:20 to 23 says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So it first says that you have, believers have, an anointing from the Holy One. Now, what is this? An anointing from the Holy One. Well, a person would be anointed to be a king or to be a priest in that they would be set apart to do that duty. And to launch that, someone would anoint them with oil. They would take some oil, and they would either cover you with oil or put some on your forehead. Then you would be set apart to do this duty. You have, if you're a believer, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That is the Holy Spirit. When we believe, the Holy Spirit indwells our lives and sets us apart to serve Christ. And when we have the Holy Spirit, He changes our hearts, changes our minds, changes our lives. We see a transforming work of the Holy Spirit act in our lives. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit ensures happens in us is that we believe in Christ. That's what it says next. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. That's subsequent to the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you. You know the truth. And this passage goes on to teach that everyone who has the Holy Spirit will accept Christ as Lord. No one who has the Holy Spirit will deny Christ. It says this, verse 22, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So let's talk about this Antichrist for a second. The Antichrist is the person who's characterized in the book of Revelation, who will be the final stand against the purposes of God. This is the final person who will culminate all things evil, all things against God, and will attract many followers to go against the purposes of God at the end of time. That is the Antichrist. But you can also live in the spirit of the Antichrist, as this passage says. Such a person is the Antichrist. You're following after this Antichrist. You are following after someone who is purposed against the purposes of God. And that person is someone who denies the Father and the Son. So those who deny Christ, those who deny that he is God, deny that he is Lord, deny that he is Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins, those who deny that are living not in the spirit of God, but in the spirit of the Antichrist. And then verse 23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is a very helpful verse because we have, in our context, at least four major religions who will claim that we are all worshiping perhaps the same God. Or someone onlooker would look at us and say, hey, you're all worshiping the same Abrahamic God of the Old Testament. Four, Muslims, Jews, Christians, Mormons. According to this verse, which of these, how many of these four religions have the Father, know God, are saved, have a right relationship with God? Well, the Jews deny Christ. They deny that he is Savior. He's a rabbi. He's a great teacher. The Muslims also deny Christ. They deny that he was crucified. They deny that he is the Son of God. And finally, Mormons believe that Jesus is God, but Jesus is a separate God from God the Father. They're two distinct gods. So in all three of those cases, they deny the Son. And so they deny the Father also. So our friends who are of these different religions, they know the same God that we do, and yet they deny that same God because they deny the Son. There's only one way to know the Father. There's only one way to know God, and that is through the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. We must know the Son to come into a relationship with the Father. Whoever denies the Son, that's a huge, huge warning sign. Verse 24 continues. As for you, he's talking now, he's switching over to believers. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So the big imperative in this passage is, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. See that you remain in the faith. Do not depend, just like I've said a few times already, do not depend on previous confessions of faith. Maybe you went to Bible camp when you were younger. Do not depend on that confession of faith to know whether you are remaining in Christ today. A true faith is an ongoing faith. It's one that lasts. It's in you. Remain in Christ and continue today. And then it says, as for you. As for those who do believe in Christ, as for those who do believe in Jesus, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That is in response to verse 26, because he's writing to them to ward against people who would try and lead them away from Christ, saying, hey, don't listen to anyone besides the Holy Spirit about the teaching of Christ if they deny Christ. Follow the Holy Spirit, believe in the Son, believe in Christ, remain in him, and what is promised you will be given you, as in verse 25, eternal life. So trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. That's the first step of obedience. You know what? I love this verse. I think all believers should know this verse. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth, if you say it, and you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's why that's so good. You may not be able to figure out all of the sin patterns that you have in your life today, and thus doubt your salvation. You may not be able to figure out all of the doubts and questions that you have about Scripture, and you have about the world, and you have about God. You may not be able to figure that out today. You may not be able to overcome old patterns, or overcome the shame of your past, or overcome the humiliation of what you've done in the future, or what you're doing even today. You may not be able to figure that all out today, but I know what you can do. You can do this. You can do this. You can declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You may not be able to overcome all of the sin in your life today. You may not be able to do that. That might be a long-term project, but you can do this. Declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. We're about to sing a song, and this is going to be an opportunity for us to do that again, to declare with our mouth and believe in our hearts in Jesus, and we will be saved. And the band, you can come up. And here's the wonderful thing about this. These three warning signs that we've looked at today, desiring the world, abandoning the faith, denying the Son, these are sins, but none of these are unforgivable sins. Repent. Come home to God. Trust in him. Declare with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Turn back to God. Sin does not have to have the final word. Let Christ have the final word. Repent. Turn from that sin and follow after Christ, declaring with your mouth and believing in your heart. Because a genuine faith, a saving faith, well, I put it this way. Saving faith isn't one and done. It's done and settled. Sure, I've still got doubts. Sure, I've still got problems. Sure, I've still got sin in my life that I've got to root out of there. Sure, I've got work to do. I'm a project. But I believe in Christ. I believe, despite the obstacles, despite the doubts, despite the fallbacks, I trust in my heart of hearts that Christ has got me. That's genuine faith. Saving faith is not one and done. It's done and settled. Is this matter settled in your heart? Is it settled in your heart? Appeal to God yet again to sustain your faith, to give you faith, and to turn your heart from the things of this world to Christ. May God sustain our faith. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, many people listening to this sermon and hearing from your word are feeling right now that they need a Savior. They don't know where to go. They are sinners. They've done these things. And they think, they even believe it's impossible to get over these things. Oh, my attraction to the world is too strong. Oh, my doubts are too deep. Lord, I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit that people right now, as we sing this song, would declare with their mouth and believe in their hearts in you. Lord, would you do a miraculous work in their life, and that they would find saving faith erupting from them because of your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We trust you. And I just pray, God, that you would bring more people in who love and trust you. I ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.